Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, all. Glad to be back here and hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving and time with their family. And it's good to see everybody again. And I feel like a stranger every time I come back to another church. So I kind of move around so much and traveled around and taken two trips to Pennsylvania and one trip to Kentucky, all in the last, 4 months, something like that. So that's a little more frequent than we usually do. But we're home for the holidays now, so we're good. We're not going anywhere, so we're available and here and got our Christmas tree, and we're good to go. So today I want to talk about transforming or channeling our fear into faith. And, fear is a natural occurring thing for all of us. It's built into us. God gave it to us to be beneficial. Just like I talked about anxiety a few weeks ago, to be anxious, to be worried, that's just a natural thing that God has built into us because it has a survival purpose. When we're afraid, that's an alarm system going off in our head saying that there is some danger and we must make some kind of adjustment. The problem is when fear becomes overdeveloped and we're not reacting to it productively. And it leads to anxiety, and it leads to worry, and fear can control us. Fear can lead us to make wrong decisions. I've met people that fear of being in a relationship with someone kept them from making a decision to be in that relationship with them, and they later regretted that. Or fear of the unknown led them to not take a job opportunity that they realized could have led to great things in their life. And, fear can motivate us in a bad way. And it's because life is uncertain. There's all kinds of uncertainties. I used to think when I was a kid that as I got older, fear would disappear because I'd understand how to function in the world better and I'd have everything figured out. And it just doesn't work that way because it doesn't matter if you're 20 or you're 40 or you're 60 or whatever. There's uncertainties that come your way no matter what. And so fear is a reality we have to deal with, but again, God wants us to be able to have Him in our life in a practical way. I mean, in a spiritual way in terms of salvation, but He wants us to be able to function effectively here. And so He gives us some tips in a story this morning or some principles that help us to be able to deal with our fear constructively with His presence in a relationship with Him. And so that's what I want to talk about today, channeling fear into faith. Join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you for all the blessings that all of us have experienced. And I ask for your Spirit to guide me and the words that I speak, that they may do justice to the thoughts that you've given me, Lord, this week. So be with me. Empower me, but also speak to all of our hearts with your Spirit the things that each of us need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 1, just to kind of set the context of what we're looking at here. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Finding your place, I'm going to take advantage of our health nugget. Thank you, Saeed, and drink some water. Verse 1, it says, "And again he, speaking of Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables." Okay, so the context is that Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. So geographically, there's really two bodies of water in Israel. And if you're looking, it's, Israel is kind of a long, tall, narrow country. And at the top is the Sea of Galilee. At the bottom is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the one filled with all the salt. Nothing can live in it. And if you get the opportunity to go into it, you can float. And the salt content makes you buoyant. And then The Dead Sea is connected to the Sea of Galilee by the Jordan River. So the Sea of Galilee to the north, that's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And so in this particular occasion, he has the people, the multitudes gathered on the shore. He climbs into a boat. He's on the lake with his back to the lake, and he's addressing the people, and he provides a number of parables. Now, we're going to skip ahead. We're not going to talk about the parables. It's after this long day of sharing the parables and their meaning that we come to verse 35. It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow." So, at the end of this long day of teaching, Jesus is ready to retire, and he instructs the disciples to get into this, to get into the boat, and they travel across the Sea of Galilee. But in the meantime, they encounter this massive storm that threatens to sink them and to cause them all to drown. Now, we're talking about fear here, and you know, we look at a situation like this with this lake and this storm, and we'll talk about that in more detail, but it presents a serious problem, a challenge. It represents all the challenges we face. We make choices in life, and sometimes we run into these buzzsaws, these storms that are overpowering, that are life-threatening, or at the very least, you know, they're gonna impact us in a severely negative way. And the natural response is, did I do something to bring this about? I mean, that's a fair question to ask. Did I do something? Did some of my bad choices bring these consequences about? It's good to ask yourself that question. But you know what? Not every problem that comes to you is because you did something wrong. That's an important thing to remember. So problems come any number of ways. The question is what are we going to do about it? Now, in this story in particular, the disciples didn't decide to cross the lake on their own, did they? Jesus directed them. He said, "I want to go across the lake." And so they encountered this storm following the Lord's will. And you know that happens sometimes. We can encounter problems following the Lord's will for a number of different reasons. But what I want to emphasize is the first principle is that they did the right thing in following the Lord's will. If you want to defeat fear and channel it into faith, we have to every day come to the Lord and lay our plans before Him. Ask Him for His guidance and His direction to lead us. And that's an important thing. If you read Steps to Christ, it's a short little book. Ellen White wrote it. She talks a lot about this. And it's one of those books that when you read as a young Adventist, it doesn't seem to be as rich sometimes as it does as time goes on and you experience life more. But one of the things that she talks about there is every day surrendering your will to the Lord. You have your plans, don't get me wrong. You obviously have work and you have requirements and things that you are doing in your own personal plans. But taking those and surrendering to God every day and say, "Lord, lead me and guide me." Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you necessarily hear a voice from heaven. I've never said, "Lord, teach me what I am to do today," and I hear a voice from heaven say, "Go to Aldi's and get bananas." Don't hear it. It's my wife. Yeah, that's right. That's the voice that is coming, emanating from the walls. But as we progress through our day, as we go to work, there's a number of different decisions that come up that give us a certain leeway to make new choices, right? If somebody says, "Well, I need you to do this," and you have to go to a doctor's appointment, well, you got to be at the doctor's appointment, or you can't necessarily leave work. But there may be situations within your work that opportunities come up, and you can learn or make different choices, or maybe at the doctor's office, whatever it may be. But it's that idea that I'm making this commitment to surrender my will to God today. I'm going to deal with the task that I know that I'm going to do, but I'm asking Him to lead me and guide me. And that's an important thing. So whatever happens, I'm trusting in His will. I am trusting that He didn't direct me so that He could abandon me. And that's an important thing. So realize that the Lord is in your plans. Surrender yourself to Him that He may lead you and that He may guide you in the direction that you need to go. Now, they follow His will. And they end up in this storm, this massive storm that the geographical region there at the Sea of Galilee, because of the depth of the lake, because of the location of the mountains, the wind could very easily sweep in very quickly and a massive storm would hit. To the degree of which I kind of imagine some of these films I've seen through the years where, you know, people are in hurricane-type weather on the water. And those things are very frightening. All you need is just a little bit of water to come in and sink the thing. That excites fear in a very natural way. I'm not a natural person with water. I've jokingly said, you know, if I'm ever in the middle of the lake on somebody's boat, I can swim a few minutes, but if I'm too far for the shore and the boat sinks, you're going to have to save me or we need to say goodbye. That's how comfortable and natural I am in the water. I admire people who are like seals and they just, you know, just kind of swim all, but I'm not that guy. So I understand this element of fear. If they're in the middle of this boat in the storm and all of a sudden enough water splashes in that you suddenly see, you know, enough water standing that you start to do the calculations like how much more before this thing goes down. So fear is a very real thing here. But Jesus is in the boat with them. And that's what they briefly forget. And so it says that they look for Him and He's asleep in the boat. I can imagine the lightning flashing, them seeing, them calling out for Him, and He doesn't respond, but they see Him in the boat with the flash of the lightning, and they go up to Him and they ask Him more clearly. Where are we here? Let's go back to verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's a silly question to ask Jesus, isn't it? Do you not care? Of course He cares. You ever been asked by somebody who you love and you trust, and they have one of those weak moments and they ask you something like, "Don't you care? Don't you really love me?" And it's like a stab to the heart. It's like, why would you say something like that? Like, I could just imagine that's what Jesus is experiencing. He's spent all this time with them. They've seen what He's done. And then they wake Him up and say, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Of course Jesus cares. That's the other thing we have to hold on to. Just because there's problems you encounter doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care. And here's something more. Let's say you weren't following the Lord's will and you get into problems. Jesus still cares. The devil will try to use that to get you to give up on yourself. So surrendering your life to, you know, your plans to the Lord, but also never letting go of the fact He cares. He's by your side, right? We talk about the gospel. Jesus was willing to come to this earth as the Son of God, leave heaven, to come here to experience life in this fallen condition, dealing with all of us and all of our drama. And then He took the weight of mankind's sin upon Him and He died. And He would have done it for you individually if nobody else had accepted. So He loves you. He cares. So whatever challenges you're going through in life, He cares. But it doesn't mean you won't run into problems. We don't always understand why the storms come. We think that if we understand why, that maybe there will be a certain peace in the knowledge of the storm. But the problem is knowing why doesn't solve the problem. You know, when we think about this storm, we can think, well, did God cause this storm? to test them? Did Lucifer cause the storm to discourage them? I don't know. I'd like to think maybe it's Lucifer. Sometimes there, in this life, Scripture indicates that there are times that God does allow things into our life, challenges to test us. We know from the story of Job that Lucifer interacted with God in the great controversy and asked for permission to affect Job in a negative way. And God gives him permission, and then this storm affects Job. Lucifer does have the power of the wind and the waves and in the natural world around us. So the next time you see a hurricane killing all these people and they say on the news, that was an act of God, I don't believe it is. Lucifer has power to do things. But there's also things that happen in this world that there is a natural process of death that's going on. When Adam and Eve sinned, death came to humanity, but they didn't drop dead right in that moment. But death became a part of us. Adam lived to be 950 years old, but now what happened? I can only maybe make 100, but the average is I'm going to make it to 70. What happened from 900 years of lifespan to in your 70s? That's the natural progression of death, of deterioration that's taking place. And so there are natural forces at play that impact. And I guess my whole point is, when you look at problems in your life, don't try to oversimplify it. There's any number of complex reasons, but the important thing is to remember Jesus is still with you. And you need to surrender your plans to Him and trust in Him and know that He cares. And know that He is ultimately the solution. When we joined the church a number of years ago, there was a Sabbath school we joined, all of us from, 12 of us from different walks of life, and there was this dear lady, she was, I don't remember how old she was. She was much older than us. But she shared this story of how she was a person of faith, and when she had this job in the medical field taking care of people, and it was a really, really hard job. And she said she did this for years, and she didn't like it. She wanted to get out of that field entirely. It was hard. It was hard on her and her mind and her body. And she prayed to God, "Lord, help me to find another job. Help me to get out of here." And she said, "I didn't know why the Lord, I couldn't seem to get another job. I couldn't get out of the field for whatever reason." And she said, "I used to ask why. You know, do you care, Lord? Why?" I mean, she knew He cared, but, you know, when things are going badly, you start relying on your natural instinct, and you start saying, "Do you really care, Lord? Why am I stuck here? Why won't you move me here?" And she said, somewhere down the line, she was able to leave, but then afterwards, her mom got sick, and all the skills she had learned in taking care of all these people prepared her to take care of her mom until she died. And she said, "It was at that point in time I realized the Lord had been working a greater purpose than I could realize at that point." But she says, "I've never again given in to that doubt because God sees things in a way that I can't." We oftentimes provide a solution for God and say, "Lord, I know this is the solution. You need to do this." And we think it's very clear to us how this should work out. How, if we were God, I would use my divine powers and I would do this and I would do this. So, Lord, and I think we pray from our own perspective. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to solve our problems. But He oftentimes has ways of dealing with our problems that are greater than what we can conceive of. And if we begin each day by surrendering our plans to God and saying, "Okay, Lord, guide me and lead me through this journey. I know You care. I know You're with me through the darkest of valleys," whether it's job situations or health situations or relationship situations. Everybody has problems. Everybody has difficulties. I think one of the greatest errors that people can make is thinking that if you just do all the right things in life that you're never going to encounter any problems. You're always going to encounter problems because this world is full of problems. You'll create some problems yourself. Other people you know will create problems for you. And then uncontrolled circumstances will bring them about. One of the frustrating ideas that that I've encountered through the years and when I'm doing premarital counseling, one of the things that I share with people is that you will encounter problems. It doesn't mean that this was a mistake, the two of you getting together, just because there's problems. I met people that have said, you know, well, I hope this marriage works out. I guess we'll stay married as long as we don't run into any problems. Well, I can tell you where you're going to end up if that's how you're thinking. Because problems will come. You're two imperfect human beings coming together to try to live life together. And that's why, you know, we were blessed to do a marriage ceremony. And a few weeks ago, with one of our own, two wonderful people here, but they chose to be married in this environment before God in a church. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we live in a very secular environment where you don't have to be married in a church anymore. Marriage has a legal component that can just completely ignore a spiritual component if you want. You can go out to a boat in the harbor and have the ship captain marry you. You can go to the justice of the peace and have him marry you. You can go online and get your own certificate and have your best friend marry you, right? So you don't need that spiritual component, but why do we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians do that? Because we believe that we need God's help in this union. We're two imperfect human beings coming together, and we need the transforming power of God to guide us and lead us in the decisions as we merge bank accounts, as we merge our lives together, as now our career decisions are affected by each other rather than just doing what we want to do. Our business decisions are everything. Whether we're going to have children or not have children, school decisions, all of those things have to come together because now, as Scripture says, two have become one. And we need God to help us through that process. And if we come to it as two imperfect human beings saying, well, hope this works out as long as we don't run into any problems, that's a naive way of looking at it, and you will run into problems. So we need God's help to guide us and lead us. And so when you enter into marriage, in a sense, that's coming before and making that commitment before God to say, Lord, lead us in this decision. Help us to make right decisions moving forward. We know you care about us as a couple, and we're going to be successful in your eyes. Ever meet people who've been married for 50-some years? They didn't get there because they didn't have any problems. They had tons of problems, but they learned how to work through them. And when you learn to work through them with Jesus and with each other, you become stronger in the long run. And those become some of your battle stories, your war stories, right? You don't always hear them from people, but if you get to know them well enough, they might share with you, like, yeah, I remember back, you know, there was a time after we'd been married for about 5 years, something happened, and your mom and I, we had some real struggles and difficulties, but, you know, God helped us through, and we worked through them. You don't always know those things, but everybody has challenges and difficulties they've learned to work through, and God helps us in that way. But setting our plans in His path, remembering He cares, and then realizing, and this is the one area where the disciples, well, they did a lot of things right here. They followed His lead, and then they call upon Him. The only error they have is the fear kind of grabs them, and for a brief moment, they forget He cares about them. The fear grabs hold, and it's overdeveloped. And so they actually ask Him this hurtful question, don't you care about us? And they could have just said, wake up, there's water in the boat, we need you to do something. Instead of like casting aspersions, like, well, don't you really love me? And that's part of our inadequacies and insecurities is like when we're afraid, we kind of lash out at people around us sometimes. And that's one of the things Jesus wants to change about us. You know, don't lash out at the people that love you because it's easy because they're close by. They're easy access. And don't do that with Jesus. Realize those people have your back. Realize Jesus has your back and He will lead us and He will guide us through this process. You know, I think of the... Well, let's finish the story here. So, it says after they ask Him this very personal question, it says, then He arose and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So when they ask him, "Don't you care?" he doesn't respond immediately. He solves the problem. He stands up, he calms the forces of nature. But he does ask in this introspective question, where is your faith in this? Don't let fear control you. Trust in the leading that God has given. And Scripture is full of these wonderful examples of how God has led us. When we trust Him, when we lay our plans at His feet, we remember He cares, and then we trust Him to solve those problems, those become our war stories, those become our victory stories. That when we face new challenges in the future, we remember, right, like we talked about in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, to remember what the Lord has done, to remember His principles. We can look back and say, "Okay, Lord, You gave me victory here. I am going to trust You by faith. Moving forward, You will help us through this process to be victorious." The human side is always working against us. I think of the 23rd Psalm. It is a beautiful passage that reminds us that the Lord does in fact lead us. The Lord does in fact care. The Lord does not abandon us. And He helps us to solve our problems and to get to the destination. In that prayer, we are like sheep. He is our shepherd. Shepherd in the Middle East would get out in front of the sheep and lead them. It's not like we kind of envision here in America, where growing up, not that I ever saw anybody herding sheep by any means, but the picture I always saw on TV was like the sheep kind of running out in front and like, you know, the shepherd just kind of hanging out behind. But in Israel, they would actually get in front and they would sing to their sheep and they would talk to them. And so the sheep would hear the sound of the shepherd's voice and they would know who to follow. And so in that psalm, you have Jesus as our shepherd and He's leading the sheep. He leads us as our good shepherd. And He even leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, through very difficult circumstances and challenges. And the rod and the staff that He carries, that's to fight away the predators that want to attack the sheep. And He gives us peace and He gives us security through that process. He doesn't take away the dangers. He doesn't take away the difficulties. He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. And He fights off. But you have to journey with Him. That's why, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, because sometimes the sheep get scattered. We don't want to be a scattered sheep. The safest place we can be is following the Lord. And He will lead us and guide us. Sometimes we think we're safer if we leave the Lord and just kind of go do our own thing. But then we're out there at the vengeance of whatever has access to us. We need to trust Him. We're safer with Him going through the valley of the shadow of death than going through a less dangerous place on our own. Because the enemy, the spiritual enemy, Lucifer, that we face is far greater than anything that we in our human comprehension can muster or combat. And so I just want to encourage all of us as we face these different challenges in life that we're tempted to experience fear. Don't allow the fear to become overdeveloped, to lead you in bad decisions. The Lord is willing to lead you, so every day get up and lay your plans at His feet. Remember, no matter what happens, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties come to you, the Lord is with you. And look to Him for solutions. Don't forget Him. He will give you a peace in the midst of that storm to be able to ride it and come to a place of safety. And this is something you have to practice, we have to practice, all of us, including myself, day after day after day, that we may channel our fear into faith and trust in Him. And I'm going to close with the 23rd Psalm in prayer. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us to lie down in green pastures, to lead us beside still waters, to restore our soul, to lead us in your namesake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the midst of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.